All right, I'd like to share with you lesson one, part B, keeping a balance in our prayer. This is the idea that there is the intellectual, there is the, dare I say, mechanical part where you're actually, you know, doing the bowing and the kneeling and you know what to say, that type of thing. But then the balance is, and lesson one is desiring prayer. Part A we dealt with last time, seeing prayer's necessity, but today we want to look at seeing prayer's greatness. And this is an encouraging lesson to me. Let me begin with Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. The Apostle Paul often records his prayers. Arthur Pink wrote a book called The Gleanings of Paul, in which he went through and collected all the prayers that Paul gives. We don't often recognize it as a prayer, so I've kind of highlighted here the areas that remind us that's what he's doing. But he's writing to the Ephesians. He says, "Wherefore I also," I don't know, can you see I made eye yellow? "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So this is a prayer that, here's what he's praying, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge," or for the knowledge of him, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward to usward who believe, according to his working of his mighty power," or according to the might of his power. "So I cease not making mention of you in my prayers, that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom," and so on. So his most frequent prayer for his distant brethren was that they might know God better. Let me take you to another place in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verses 14, then 17 through 19. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Taking just what I highlighted, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints the love of Christ." That's taking out the detail is what he's saying. So let's think about that for a moment. Paul sees this fuller knowledge of God as a more critical need than getting improved circumstances. Now, I don't mean by this that I'm at all critical of asking for health or the car to work, you know, all these things that we pray for. God is quite clear that these things are quite open to that. But the real burden of our heart and one of the real goals of our personal time in prayer ought to be, unlike here where we're praying for requests, your own personal prayer time ought to focus on Him, knowing Him, gathering to Him. As I call and talk to Catherine Coy week by week, one of the things that she touches on most often when she was bedridden and so sick she could hardly eat anything without having it revisit her. One of the things she was rejoicing in was just meditating on Christ, speaking to Him, just loving Him. It's this thing that she took from all the trials she was facing, that this allowed her to rest in the arms of the Lord. Without a powerful sense of God's reality, our good circumstances may lead us into overconfidence and spiritual indifference, that good circumstances can lead us astray. Without this greater comprehension of God, our bad circumstances may lead us into discouragement and despair. So there are no beneficial circumstances if we do not have the larger picture of God working in us. So certainly, such an improved knowledge of God involves our prayer life. He does not see prayer as merely a way to get things from God, Paul writing to the Ephesians, but as a way to get more of God himself. Can you catch that image? Getting more of God. There, you know, we have him, but we don't know what we have. I mean, I have a computer, but I don't know what that is. I know it, what it does, and then it's kind of fun to learn some other things to do with it and that type of thing. But Seth, you know, he knows all that stuff, so he knows more of it than I do. Well, that's the thing with God. So Paul, by personal experience, understood the priority of the inner life with God, that this is more important than your outer circumstances. Now the world, understand, bases its inner life on their outward circumstances. You know, how do they feel inside? Well, things are going pretty well. They base their inner peace on other people's evaluation of them, on their social status, and on their performance in life. As long as things are going well, people think well of me, they feel at peace. But Paul prayed the opposite for these Christians. They, he tells them, must base their inner peace on God's steadfast love and acceptance. Well, I want you to think of the integrity of prayer. The old theologian John Owen warned the popular preachers of his day, a minister may fill his pews, his communion role, that's like the membership role, the mouths of the public. He might fill their mouths. They might be talking about him, see? But what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. When you look at it from God's point of view, what you have accomplished is interesting or not, but who you are before God is who you are. And if it's true of these preachers, then I will say to you, to discover the real you, discover what you think and do when no one is looking. What kind of person are you when you can do whatever you want? Where does your mind go? So, the thing about prayer, you must train yourself not to pray with a view to how it looks to others. Your prayer becomes kind of ruined at that point. Matthew 6, 5 and 6, Jesus said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Even prayer can be ostentatious. It can be prideful. It can be, oh boy, did he really pray in the King James Version, you know. if you start getting compliments, I say, beware if those around you begin to praise us for our prayers. Do not seek such fame. In fact, I really don't try to admire people with eloquent words in prayer, but I am always attracted to what seems to me to be the quiet, simple heart opening to God. And it's not the type of thing that you advertise how great that was. It's just I take it to my heart that I want to pray like that. All right, then, the hardness of prayer. All great things are hard. If they were easy, everybody would do it. You are not alone if you struggle for a consistent prayer life. But realize every effort to gain a meaningful prayer life is worth the effort. What you have to give up, what you have to do to set a schedule for yourself, it's all worth it. God will honor your sincere longing to connect with Him. God told the woman at the well that God seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's seeking that. So He wants it more than you do. He wants it in you more than you want it in you. Let's notice the centrality of prayer. If you examine every good character in the Bible, each one prayed. When you lack in prayer, you do much more than break some religious rule. We like to kind of toss that off. Well, I'm not as religious as other people, you know. What have you done? Well, you fail to recognize God as the true and living God. That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? I always remember Scott Craney's testimony. I've shared it with the church many times, but the scene is the hospital. They have the little baby, little boy in, and I don't remember which one now, but in the hospital, and he's not doing too well. And Militia is with him in the doctor's office, and he's down the hall a bit, sitting on a chair or bench. And baby's just crying out and crying out and crying out, and he's saying, "Come on, boy, come on, you can do it, you can do this, you can do this." And he says, "What am I doing? What am I cheering for a football game here? What am I doing?" He says, I need to pray." And so he turned to God and he said, "Oh Lord, please quiet his heart." And immediately he shut up. And the way we are is he said, "I wonder what happened." You know, and then after a bit, the baby started up again and then got aggravated and began crying and crying really loud. And he said, "So I prayed again." Immediately, he just shut up. And I thought, this is a strange coincidence. So afterwards, he spoke to Militia and he says, "I noticed he was crying and then he suddenly stopped." She says, "I know, I couldn't understand it. Nothing happened, he just stopped." He says, "Well, I was praying." She says, "Oh, that explains it." Why are we so hesitant to think that God can do whatever we ask? Consider Christ's uses of prayer. He taught his disciples to pray. He healed by prayer. He gained personal strength by prayer. Christ himself. And let me close, or if you follow the pattern of Christian life in the book of Acts, you recognize praying is expected of Christians. That was just something that they did. And let me close with the richness of prayer. Go to the Psalms. So much of this is directed to God, and therefore is, although a song, it is a prayer time. Go to the Psalms to discover the multitude of uses for prayer. We find prayer in vibrant praise. So much of this is hallelujah for God, but also in aggravated pleading. "Lord, are you not listening?" he says. "I cry and I cry all night long, and I still have all these enemies after me." But then also poetic love songs about God. People just deeply in love with the Lord and just saying it as sweetly as they can. Your prayer can include all of this. And then, of course, we find in weak, humble laying of our needs at the feet of the mighty one that we know loves us. This is the richness of prayer. So we are talking about desiring prayer. Last time, seeing prayer's necessity. This time, seeing prayer's greatness. Let's be a people that give ourselves to prayer.